Well, it is my distinct privilege, I believe, to open this chapel season by sharing God's Word with you. And in preparation for that, I want to just introduce for the first time the premiering of our theme for the year by way of our chapel banner. So if that can be posted for us, we see this particular theme. Would you just read it together with me along with the verse of Scripture? Reading, please. Servants under the yoke, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. 1 Timothy 6:1. That particular theme will be referenced frequently. You'll see this chapel banner regularly now as you come into chapel as a reminder of what this is all about. You should have already seen it to some degree with your chapel journal. Trust that you will always have that as you come to chapel. That's part of our stipulation along with your Bibles. There may be occasions where there are more use of them than not, but always bring them because you never know if they're going to be a part of your need. And so thankful for the chapel journal process to just record and keep track of your activities through this year through our chapel season. This idea of being servants under the yoke is one that I think is sometimes a little bit difficult to capture. Some of you may not be from farm backgrounds, and so you may not be as familiar with what a yoke looks like. That's no insult. It's just the facts. And I have a little miniature yoke here that I'd like to show as I think of this idea of being servants under the yoke today and the message that I share with you. This particular little object lesson was given to me or was prepared, actually made for me by my father-in-law years ago when I was pastoring. And I was bringing a series on our relationship to Christ. And so he actually, with his skills in woodworking, put this together and then got a couple of willow twigs that were still at that point supple. And so they were able to be placed in here. So these actually can come out. And then the center ring just becomes part of the usage of that if you're familiar with how a yoke works. And so under these particular openings, as you're familiar, would go the head of an animal as it was being used usually in a farm task or an operation of labor. A yoke. I really do believe that this idea of being servants under the yoke is something that is not to be carelessly reviewed, but is something that is intentionally identifiable for us. In fact, we're going to look at a portion of Scripture shortly, which I believe is to be probably the classic in the Scriptures about this thought. But our verse that the theme is based on is taken from 1 Timothy 6:1, where Paul actually pens these words to believers that they should be conscientiously undertaking their responsibility to be servants under the yoke for a very distinct purpose. It's not a matter of trying to make them work or restrict them, but it was an indication of our allegiance to the truth of God's word. Did you note that on the theme, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed? Why should I be a servant under the yoke? So that God can be exalted and His word can be honored. And I can say without accusation, but with truth, to not do that ultimately dishonors God and blasphemes His word. None of which I believe any of you or neither of which you would want to do today. And so as we introduce this theme and seek to exercise a focus throughout this school year together, I trust that you will find yourself responding with eager hearts to being servants under the yoke. Today I want to talk about two steps in becoming a servant under the yoke. And these two steps, I believe, are not exhaustive, but they are certainly instructive. And if we'll take these two steps, I believe we'll go a long way towards accomplishing this task of being servants under the yoke. I invite you, please, to turn to this classic passage I mentioned a moment ago, Matthew chapter 11, please. Matthew chapter 11. And in this portion of Scripture where Jesus uses this wonderful imagery, we find the opportunity to learn what we should be as we're servants under the yoke. And so today these two steps, I believe, are instructive and helpful in accomplishing that assignment which we have from God. If your Bibles are open to it, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, would you follow as I read? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. What a rich reminder from the mouth of our Lord as He exhorts us to be servants under the yoke. Let's look at these two steps. Step number one is what I call the illustration of being servants under the yoke. This is really an example. It's an illustration. It would have been common to Jesus' day for yokes to be exercised in the course of just the normal activities of agricultural setting like Israel was. And so his illustration may have been such that it was given at a time that an animal was passing with a yoke and so was visually there. May have been someplace that they were involved. We don't know the exact context of the location, but there was certainly no question that people understood as they saw or heard that message, that illustration. I want to just amplify that with some thoughts, if I may, by beginning to see, first of all, the appeal for this. The appeal for this yoke is given for us in the opening words of verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. Just make these three observations about that appeal. First of all, it's a gracious appeal. It's a gracious appeal. There's something warm and receptive and encouraging and even somewhat comforting about the word come. I know that we use the word in lots of places in our lives, but there's something that is richly rewarding. And by the way, this appeal is not, as it were, being forced upon the listeners. Jesus didn't say, put your necks down, I'm going to put a neck yoke on you right now. No, he was very gracious in saying, I invite you. And may I just say to all of us as a campus family, this privilege of being servants under the yoke is not a sentencing of torture or punishment or some means of embarrassment. It's a wonderful, gracious invitation. Not only is it gracious, it's also generous. Note, secondly, it's a generous appeal. It says, come unto me all. You've heard me say it, those of you that have been around here, I picked up on it as I was a student in seminary that the expression all is easily described this way. All means all, and that's all means. It's a very simple word, but what a generous provision. There's not a person in this room who can say, I wonder if that includes me. All. So it's gracious, it's generous, but it's also, I believe, glorious, if I can say it that way. Verse 28 says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, what a wonderful assurance from God. This glorious appeal that says, if you come, all of you are eligible, and I will give you rest. Now, some of you might already be at that point in the school year where you say, boy, I could use that right now. I just warn you, don't do it during chapel. How's that sound for a threat? You know, I have been known to point out persons who were sleeping. I don't do that as a threat, just a prediction, okay? And so I wouldn't want to do that to you. I don't do it to embarrass you. I just don't want you to lose out on the blessing. That's the only reason I do it. It's not that I think I'm so important or the speaker. But the truth is this, rest is something we all enjoy. And Jesus promises that. Now, I think this rest is not just physical rest. It encompasses the totality of our person. That's a glorious, glorious appeal. Not only do we see this thought of the appeal of this illustration, but we also see, secondly, the assignment of this illustration in verse 29. The assignment, that's a word you're going to get familiar with if you haven't already today. You have assignments to do. And staff members, they have assignments to do, even though they may not be a paper or reading. Assignments are common to this campus. Well, Jesus gives an assignment here in verse 29. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Note these thoughts about this assignment. First, I just want to point it out very bluntly, the assignment's given to us. It's not just an alternative or a suggestion or an option. This is truly an imperative mandate. We are to take his yoke upon us. And we're to learn of him. Can I just say that it's a fitting set of verbs for a college campus? We should take the response of God's work in our hearts, and we should learn of him. Classes, you know, instructions that you receive, Christian service assignments, You know, dorm devos, learn. Sitting in chapel, guess what? You not only learn from the message, I say this very directly to you that are going to be pastors someday, leading services, you learn how to properly and effectively lead services as you observe. You that are musicians, you observe the music that goes on, and you can learn how to do music because you observe and learn. We're all filled with opportunities. And so this assignment's been given to us. We are to learn, we are to take. But not only is it a given assignment, it's interesting in this passage to see the assignment giver, if you'll let me say it that way. This isn't just my words. This isn't just your buddy's words or the world's words. These are Jesus' words. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And would you know how he's described? For I am meek and lowly in heart. This is not some boastful claim by Jesus. This is an accurate description of Jesus. You see, the giver is described as being meek and lowly. Now, in today's world of self-aggrandization, where we try and promote ourselves, this seems foreign and even seems somewhat failing. In our world, if you want to get ahead, you got to make sure you push yourself. I'm not encouraging slothfulness or laziness or some artificial, you know, martyr spirit, but I'm telling you that in the sense of God's work, he that would be first, let him be last. He that would be great, let him be your slave. That's the Scripture's instruction about how we ought to live. Servants under the yoke have a wonderful model from the assignment giver who's seen as meek and lowly. Meek is a word that has different connotations, but one that I came across years ago, which I think is the best that I've come across in a succinct way, is meekness is not weakness. Meekness is controlled strength. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is controlled strength. And the image that always comes to my mind every time I say that, it just flashed into my mind right now, is I think of the first occasion when I, as a new father, found myself holding my first child, this tiny little 7-pound bundle that, without going into detail, had come through horrendous circumstances of birthing, was predicted not even to live as I first held this child. And as I held Sarah in my arms, I thought, you know, I have in my capacity the strength to do anything to this helpless little 7-pound infant. I have strong enough hands, and I don't mean to be gross or repugnant, but I could have done anything to the limbs of that little life. I could, but you know what? What kept me from doing that was meekness, controlled strength to care for that little one sufficiently, but not to excessively damage that life. I'm here to tell you that Jesus cares that way for you. Sometimes you feel the pressure of his strength because you need it, because I need it. But he's always with a compassionate sufficiency of controlled strength. He's meek, if you will. I identify that as he's one who helps us. So he's a helper. But then he's lowly. If you will, the word is automatic to it. He's a helper, meek. He's humble. He's lowly. Humility is the demand of every one of us. And frankly, one of the acts of being a servant under the yoke is the fact that you're willing to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and place yourself under his particular domain. I've shared this illustration occasionally, so if you've heard it, please forgive its repetition. But, you know, in Roman times, when they would conquer another nation in their exploits militarily, it was a regular practice for them because, you see, Rome had a unique conquering process. Some nations, when they conquered a people, they redistributed them throughout the empire. Rome had a practice of letting people stay in their country, but they had to indicate their allegiance to Rome, and then Rome, with its deployment of its troops, maintained order over that country, even though that people were still there who had originally been there. And one of the practices was that they would take, as they conquered a country, and particularly with the military leadership or the political leadership of that country, They would require them to file past an officer of soldier status who held a razor-sharp sword and would hold it at the level of the person's neck who was approaching. And the options were these: go straight forward and have your head cut off, or bow your head and go underneath the sword and thus humble yourself as an admitted follower of Rome's governance. I'm not here to suggest that Jesus is going to threaten you with taking your head off, but can I just tell you, we need to find ourselves bowing with willing, eager hearts to the one who is the example of humility, the assignment giver. But then we see, thirdly, the assignment gift in verse 28. What's the gift? Ye shall find rest unto your souls. I found it fascinating as I prepared for this message, just thinking of these two references to rest in this passage. The first reference in verse 28 was, I will give you rest. So it was available. But I must exercise a response to that and find rest. It's the same destination, rest. But Jesus gives us the availability by saying, I'll give you rest if you come unto me. But now in this passage, he says the assignment is, you need to find rest. Now you say, that seems like sort of an unfair assignment. No, the truth is this. I must, you must, intentionally, volitionally determine that I'm going to choose to exercise my opportunity of finding rest in him. And there's all kinds of other things. I promise you, there are some of you that in a short time, maybe already, are having some distractions. It might be somebody you've already seen on this campus. Take that however you want. You know, you've had a distraction. It might be something that is already sort of, you know, getting under your skin. You don't like doing this, you don't like that, and so you got a distraction. You might have some note from home where something's happened and you're not there, and so you're sort of, you know, distracted. It's going to quickly come if it hasn't already come. And there's going to be all kinds of things that we're going to compete with what Jesus tells us to do here. And that is we with abandonment give ourselves to his yoke control, and I will have the privilege of knowing that in the midst of what seems turmoil now, I can find rest. I hope you'll find rest this year in a sense of just confidence in God's loving care over you, because he does. There's no greater privilege in all the world than to be a child of God. Do you agree? That's the time to say amen. Do you agree? Yeah, we can say amen here. I just thought you might want to know that at the start of our first chapel. You that are freshmen, would you set the course? Some of these upperclassmen are a little bit, you know, shy on that. Would you show them how to do it? No, not really. But the truth is, it's great to say amen, to agree. Aren't you glad that you're a Christian today? Wow. We have rest in a world of turmoil and unrest. You know, it doesn't take any imagination. Aren't you glad you don't live in Afghanistan today? I don't say that carelessly or selfishly, but there are people. I've been working this week with some circumstances that I can't develop that involve persons trying to get out of Afghanistan as believers. Can I just tell you, we are spoiled rotten as we sit here with our whiny spirits. Now, if that seems like an accusation, take it. Yeah, it's a confession. You know, we didn't like the rain today. I didn't like the fact I have to wear a tie today. Get over it, you know. My point is this: find rest in him. He is the author and the finisher, and everything in between is covered. What a gift. What a gift. But there's a third thought that I give you, and that is the assurance that we have. Look at verse 30. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That's Jesus' promise. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, I have these two thoughts and I'll develop them. One is, first of all, a right kind of assurance. A right kind of assurance. Now, what I mean by that is this. This phrase, easy, maybe you have a different translation in your hands as you're with your Bible, but the idea behind it is that it has this sense or this literalism. My yoke fits well. Fits well. It's right. It'll fit you just right. God has a tailored yoke for every one of his children. In preparation for this, I came across some structure that said that probably Jesus, as a carpenter's son, working in a carpenter's shop, would have had a tagline, would have had sort of a, you know, an advertisement theme. There are Bible scholars who think that probably the sign over Jesus' carpenter shop was this: my yokes fit well. You see, every animal's different sized. And so when a yoke was needed for a farmer, they would bring the dimensions and they would fit. You know, because if a yoke doesn't fit well, it's going to rub on the animal, going to cause, you know, discomfort, or going to cause it to somehow get some abrasion so it can't work. Can I just tell you this? Jesus says, my yoke fits well. You don't have to worry about turning your life over to God and wondering if he's going to somehow torture you. Oh, he may strengthen you and stretch you, but he's given you all you need to do it. I think one of the sad things is that many young people find themselves in situations of choices, and they're afraid that if they really surrender to God, he's going to abandon them some lost place in the globe and give them some kind of a disparaging future and, you know, match them with some ugly person, and, you know, that's the destiny of a Christian. No. My life verse, you know, is Psalm 84, 11, 12. The Lord God's a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Here's the task. Walk uprightly, and I promise you, you will find a yoke that fits you perfectly. It's the right assurance, but it's also a light assurance, secondly. A light assurance. What do I mean by that? He says, my burden is light. He didn't deny there's a burden. There's a task to do, but it's manageable. Light. I want to be in the place where I can say, by God's grace, I'm right and I'm light. That's a great combination as we seek to be what God wants us to be. The illustration, which leads us then to this second step, and that is the implication of being servants under the yoke. What's the implication? I'm going to give four thoughts that are not taken directly from the text, but they're very associated with the text. And so as I give you these four thoughts, I would just say at the outset, the ultimate implication is my relationship to Christ. This whole description of being servants under the yoke is ultimately a characterization or an illustration of my relationship to Christ. So the implication involves these four thoughts. First off, there's an implied authority. An implied authority. Who's really in charge of your life? You see, when that yoke is placed on that animal, I promise you, that animal has surrendered its rights. And when you find yourself, when I find myself, under the yoke of God's authority, His Word, the Holy Spirit in my life, the recognition of the direction of Scripture and Christ-likeness in my behavior, authority, if you will, that whole realm of implication involves being submitted to Christ. Am I truly submitted to Him? Only you can answer that question. Only I can answer that question for me. But can you truly say today you've submitted your life to Christ? If not, start the year right and do it. And that's an act of the will. Doesn't all of a sudden just, you know, automatically dismiss any complications. And doesn't mean you're going to have to repeat it at some point in the semester to say, Lord, you know, I've taken back the control and I shouldn't have. But if I'm under the yoke, I submit to Christ. It's an issue of authority. Number two, the implication is that it's an implication of assistance, implied assistance. Isn't it wonderful that this is an object that doesn't just fit on one animal's neck, but there's a partner? And in this case, Christ is our assisting one. What a beautiful imagery. I have the support from Christ. You're not in this alone. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you believe that? That's an amen moment. Do you believe that? Yeah. Whether you believe it or not, it's true. Yeah, you're believing it doesn't make it true, or my believing it doesn't make it true. God promises, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Support from Christ. A third implication, implied association, I put it. Implied association, if you will. There's something privileged to say, I work with Jesus. Wow. That's not a boastful thought. It's a privileged thought. You got the finest master in all the world. Finest boss, if I can say that respectfully. You know, when you turn your life over to Christ, it's not some kind of a, you know, downhill grade that you've just given up something that was really valuable. No, you've just, you know, turned on the value of your life enormously. If you will, implied association is I'm special. I'm special with Christ. And may I say with no attempt to be psychological, this is biblical, every person in this room is special. You're made in God's image. If you struggle with that as you look in the mirror and say, I wish I were, I wish I weren't, can I just say, stop that. Thank God He made you like He did. Now, if you've messed it up a bit, well, just ask Him to help you straighten it up a bit. And I don't mean your hair or your face. I'm just talking about, you know, we can mess our lives up. But every person that's created is in the image of God. And so when we're in this yoke, we have that association. We're special with Christ. But then this fourth and final thought of implication, it's implied ardor. Now, by this time you know I'm an alliteration nut, new students. The rest of you already knew it. And that might be a word you don't use very often, but it's a good one. It just means, you know, it's work, if you will. You got to sweat. You got to sweat for Christ. There's no place for lazy Christians. There really isn't. And I'm going to say that shows itself in how you do your homework, whether you're lazy there, how you do your, you know, job that you have on campus or whatever. You know, we as God's children, and I will say more than ever, that's an opportunity to demonstrate a difference as a Christian. We live in a world that has desperately lost its work ethic. Have you ever seen so many businesses offering jobs and offering incentives for jobs? We'll pay you $200 if you just work for us to start, or whatever. Can I just tell you, shame on us. And by the way, I'm not suggesting you don't try to find the best opportunity to get a job or to work in most efficient manner. But the truth is, work is not something that should be measured by its receipts. Work is something that is in measure of my responsibility as God's child to demonstrate what He told me to do. Work. I got to sweat. This is not an object of ornament or beautification. This is a work tool. Servants under the yoke are going to be workers. And God help our campus to be known for diligent workers. And so my closing challenge to you is this. Become a servant under the yoke. Become a servant under the yoke. I'd like to just illustrate that challenge just briefly with something that's known to some of you, but probably new to many of you. In preparation for this message, I was finding myself reminded of the opportunity to challenge our campus, and in keeping with that, was reminded of a blessing that I'd received some years back involving what's referenced as challenge coins. Don't know if you're familiar with it. I have here in my pocket four that I've received through the course of my life to point, and these are all with different identities. The challenge coin has a rich heritage. I'm going to just read it for sake of easy time to be succinct, but during World War I, American volunteers from all parts of the country filled the newly formed flying squadrons. Some were wealthy scions attending colleges such as Harvard and Yale who quit midterm to join the war. In one squadron, a lieutenant ordered medallions struck on bronze medal carrying the squadron's emblem for every member of his squadron. He carried his medallion in a pouch around his neck, each member of that particular squadron. Shortly after acquiring these medallions, a particular pilot in that unit's his aircraft was severely damaged by ground fire. He was forced to land behind enemy lines and was immediately captured by a German patrol. In order to discourage his escape, the Germans took his uniform and all his personal identification, except for the small leather pouch around his neck, not really realizing the significance of the coin. Taking advantage of a bombardment that night, this particular pilot escaped. However, he was without any personal identification. He succeeded in avoiding the German patrols and reached the front lines. With great difficulty, he crossed no man's land. Eventually, he stumbled into a French outpost. Unfortunately, the French in this sector had been plagued by saboteurs. The saboteurs sometimes masqueraded as civilians and wore civilian clothes. Not recognizing the young pilot's American accent, and since he had no uniform or any form of identification, the French thought he was a saboteur and were going to execute him. Just in time, he remembered the coin in the leather pouch. He showed the coin to his would executioners. His French captors recognized the squadron's symbol on the coin and delayed long enough to confirm his identity. They were challenging him to prove that he was one of them and that they shared the same cause, and the coin saved his life. Now, there's other elements of that history that I'll not take for time's sake this morning. But I have today found myself reminded of that episode, and to this day, now, military squadrons especially, and other particular organizations, some of these that I have are from organizations, not from military, will take the challenge coin and gift it to someone as an illustration of their identity, their partnership, their loyalty, the testimony of relationship, and it becomes a very significant ceremony in the military. Some of you that have experienced that could attest to that. I today want to just encourage you that in a symbolic way, I want to present every one of our campus family with a symbolic challenge coin. It's not the expensive and really glamorous ones that are described or that I would illustrate and show you here, but it's equally meaningful. I want you to understand that the challenge coin that I give today to you is intended to give this challenge. Here's the challenge I want you to see. I want you to see the challenge of what I call identity. We are God's children. And so when you receive this little emblematic coin that I give to you, that's going to have our theme on it, our name, I want you to cherish that particular small, symbolic challenge coin as a reminder of your identity. You are God's child. Under the yoke, you are part of Appalachian Bible College's ministry to this community and to the world. It's identity challenge. It's also a challenge for loyalty. Loyalty. I'm not asking you to be loyal to me. I'm asking you to be loyal to Christ. Don't bring shame to His name by what you do, where you go, how you spend your money, what you think, what you do with your free time. Find yourself with a sense of embedded loyalty to the coin representation. But then thirdly, it's a challenge for responsibility. We've said all along, the yoke is a work object. We have a responsibility to work. And God help us to take the challenge of identity, we're His. Of a sense of loyalty, being faithful to that identity. And then with a sense of eagerness, work, a responsibility. Today, as we have that opportunity, I'm going to ask that you join me in just receiving this, and I'm going to ask my administrative team members to join me here at the front, and we're going to just have a moment to have these distributed to you. Take one out of the basket as it goes, and I invite you to just keep it as a symbol. Have it right here in my pocket. I'm going to ask you to, one of the things they do is they have what they call coin checks. Now, this is not a fetish. This is not some kind of an irritant. But I think it would be great to just stay, because of what these mean, to stop a person and say, hey, you got your coin check? And remember, identity, loyalty, responsibility as a child of God, servants under the yoke. And so if you will, please, as you pass these down the rows and take one, think of the privilege of the challenge of being a servant under the yoke of Jesus Christ.